we have talked about forgiveness now for the last couple of weeks. We're going to finish today in looking at how forgiveness is the key to maintaining the unity in the family. How important it is, because without forgiveness, there is no relationship. So don't forget that. Don't you ever forget that. Without forgiveness, there is no possibility of having a relationship with any human being. And listen to this. Or God. Without forgiveness, it is impossible for us to have a relationship with God. And you might say, but Pastor, you know what? I have some friends, and honestly, I'm being honest with you. They've never done anything to offend me, or I don't think I've ever done anything to offend them. You know, we've been good friends forever. Lies. Those are lies. At one moment or point in time, you might have felt disappointed with your friend, whoever they might be. Or if you've never been disappointed with a person, then you might not have a relationship with them. How about that, right? We all disappoint each other at times. And if you haven't yet, if you have a relationship with someone right now, you've never disappointed each other, just keep going. It won't take long. All right? I might even bet to say today, but I'm not one to be betting and stuff, so let's just forget about that. But we'll just continue, all right? Now, we've talked about different things about forgiveness, and I want to do a little review of those. See if we get them here. Forgiveness is the most God-like act that a person can do. All right, that's where we started. Number two, we said, check your motives when you have lack of forgiveness in your heart. And some of you are like going, where didn't you say that? That was 2 weeks ago, Cookie. Whoever has offended you has offended God even greater, okay? So just remember that, all right? If you've been forgiven the greater sin, then forgive the lesser. Okay? All right. If you don't forgive, you will not enjoy the love of other Christians. You cannot enjoy the love of other people unless you forgive. And of course, failure to forgive results in divine punishment. I think most of us know that. And if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. All right? Those are the ones that we have done so far. But we're going to do three more today, and I promise you this will be the end of it. Amen? All right, then I'll continue. Nobody said amen. Nobody agrees with me. Thank you. Thank you, my beloved sister. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that. All right. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. We're not going to be exegeting the whole thing in Matthew, but we are going to touch on different passages, but we'll start there. In Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus speaking to the multitude. Great sermon, by the way, Jesus. All right? All right. And in verses 23 and 24, talking about personal relationships, you already read with me verses 21 through 22, which says, you know, don't call somebody an idiot and stuff like that. All right. But we go a little further after Jesus said that you know, you should be taken to hell for treating someone disrespectfully, basically. But, you know, Jesus is equating and making a comparison. Don't get me wrong, because he actually called people fools before. So he's just making a comparison with the sin of homicide or murder, right? And he's just trying to tell them, you know what? It's not the actual act. It's what's in your heart to start with, all right? But you all know that because you heard me a couple of weeks ago. But in verse 23 and 24 says, Jesus addressing the crowd, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. I've heard people misuse these two verses in a funny way. You know, I'm not trying to be funny, but it is funny to me sometimes how people do things. Like they'll come over and tell me, you know, Pastor, I got to be honest with you. I haven't been tithing. And I say, what? Okay, so since you tell me that, you're disclosing that to me. Now I have a right to ask you, why? And they say, well, you know what? I have this grudge with whoever. And until I settled that, and I'm like, hold on one second. Jesus did not say that. He didn't say keep it. He said leave it at the altar, bro. Right here, bring it. Then go and settle it. If you'll never come back, that stays here. I'm just kidding, right? But that's what Jesus said. He said, just leave the offering at the altar. Maybe Jesus knew that if you took your offering back, you'd probably spend it. Well, actually, the offering might have not been money. It might have been a goat. So Jesus knew that if you didn't leave it there, you might have taken it and make some goat stew. A goat cheese, goat milk, and have it for yourself, right? But anyway, when you're thinking about that, you're thinking about, you know, the offering, and I know immediately it draws you from the forgiveness to the offering. Usually that passage doesn't draw our attention to forgiveness. It draws our attention more to the act of giving. So I'll just go ahead and go to that for a moment, then we'll come back to forgiveness. But there was a man who decided to take his little boy on a fishing trip. And on the way to the fishing trip that Sunday, the kid said, Dad, we didn't make it to church. We need to make it to church. We need to go to church. Today is Sunday. We need to go to church. And he kept insisting. So Dad said, okay. So he just kept driving until he saw a little church down, you know, down near the lake where they were fishing. So they decided to go in there. They went in there. And then he realized he left his wallet in the car. So he just started digging through his pockets and found a quarter. So he's like, oh, my God. So when the plate was passing, he said to his son, here's a quarter to put it in there. So the plate passed, and the kid put the quarter in there, and they finished the church service. They left, and on the way out, the dad says, oh, my God, that was boring. That was a long sermon. Goodness gracious, that was just an awful service. He started complaining. You know what the kid told him? Dad, what did you expect for a quarter? Right? Now, I know that when you come and you give your offering, you're not paying for a service. You're actually serving. Amen? So, but that was just a little, you know, I guess somebody asked me, Pastor, you're going to be funny today, so I tried. Amen? Let's get back to forgiveness. Let's just get back to forgiveness. Forgive me for trying to be funny, all right? But the idea is not to bring attention, don't draw near to God trying to get his attention and worshiping and pretending and lifting hands and crying and doubling down and bending down and over and just prostrating yourself and saying, God, I love you so much. And looking back and seeing somebody you hate behind there, right? And saying, right? Or something, you know, just get it reconciled. Basically what I'm saying is, check this out. Reconciliation needs to precede adoration. Reconciliation precedes adoration. Reconciliation precedes adoration. In other words, worship becomes a form of hypocrisy when you don't. If you're not being truthful, because remember that the Bible says, Jesus said that he is seeking worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth, in truthfulness. Right? People who actually live in truthfulness, that are not hypocrites. So Jesus is saying, you know what? Don't be holding that anger and resentment and all of that on with people all the way up in your heart, and then come try here and tell me that you're surrendering my heart to me. Because it doesn't work like that. Reconciliation must precede adoration. If anyone holds anger against us, and it's not just you holding anger, it's if somebody also holds anger, you just have to forgive, but you have to make amends. The principle here of Jesus saying to leave the offering in the altar and go back and fix your problem with your brother, it's not about bringing your offering at the time of offering, putting your envelope and going back. That's not the point. What he's saying is, before you bring whatever you bring to me, make sure you reconcile it. Make sure you get right. Now, of course, the only way to get right is getting right with God first, right? Right? That's right. So you get right with God, and then that gives you the power and the ability to get right with other people. And then you come back and you say, God, I made it right with you. I'm making it right with everybody else. Oh, my God, he's going to be so pleased. Amen? So when you think about it, you know, he's just saying, don't be a hypocrite. Don't try to love on me when you hate on other people. All right? You cannot expect heaven to respond if your heart is not right. Now, I got to say, I am a witness. I am living proof that God does answer even when we are not all that right with him. You know, I've experienced this. Have you? Have you experienced it? You come to God and you say, oh my God, I'm so messed up. And yet he still comes through for you. He does that in a loving and merciful and graceful way. But is that the normal that he wants? Is that the standard that he wants for us? That we come to him when we're all broken, messed up, and hurt and resentful and angry at others and all the problems in our families and churches and stuff, and that's the only way he wants us to come? No, he wants that to change. He wants that to change that we may come to him and we say, God, things are going great. Praise your name. That's what he would love for us to be in. You see, so we need to examine ourselves, like in Psalm 66 and verse 18. It says that we need to search our hearts if there's any iniquity, because it says that the Lord will not hear you. Now, we know that he's heard us before when we've done something wrong, because he's looking to forgive us. But you don't make it a habit to simply just do wrong and come to God and say, hey, you know what? Guess what? Yeah, I know you know, so whatever. I praise your name. You know, it's just like fresh like that. No, you come with a heart of conviction. So you come to worship, and heaven makes no response. And sometimes you feel like, what is going on? Maybe there's something in your heart you need to reconcile, whether it is with yourself, with somebody else, or even with God. Some people get angry at God. Have you ever been angry at God? Come on, don't be afraid. I've been angry at God. Yes, I have. And then I found out that, yeah, I have a right to be angry. He gave me that right. But my reasons behind it were a little messed up, because I didn't understand. And then all of a sudden I'm like, sorry for being angry at you. And he forgives. He understands. He knows. So you want to get a response from heaven, then make your heart right. Reconcile. The absence of forgiveness. Check this out. I found this quote. The absence of forgiveness renders you unfit for worship. The absence of forgiveness renders you unfit for worship. The absence of forgiveness renders you unfit for worship. Wow, that hurts, right? But if you don't forgive, then how can you worship? That's the big question here. I hope you can find the answer. Well, that's great, Pastor. You're giving me questions to leave here with no answers. Aren't you supposed to give us the answers? Well, the answer is very simple. I said you go out there and find it, not because you got to go find how to do it, but you know how to do it. The way to find it is actually doing it. Forgive others. Simple. Amen? All right. Number two. When you don't forgive, I love this word, usurp. You usurp the authority of God. You take over. You take it from him. It's like you going up to heaven and saying, God, excuse me, but I got an incident there with AJ down there, and I need to get this fixed. So if you just kind of step aside, let me sit on that throne, and I'll deal with AJ from up here. You got me? That is what I'm talking about. For us to take the authority from God and say, I will deal with this. Have you ever done that? I didn't think so. I knew that in here. Nobody has ever done that. But what you're saying is, well, God, you may be willing to forgive, but I'm not. I mean, it's okay. Can we agree to disagree, God? I don't think that's going to work very well for you or for me. That's like the ultimate, you know, ego trip, you know, to say, you know what, God may be forgiving you, but I didn't say I was. Really? You sound very godly. That doesn't sound godly at all. You know what I'm talking about. If you don't forgive, you're setting yourself up as if you were holding the sword of God, you know, the sword of judgment. It's like, God, give me that sword. Get out of your throne. Let me sit down. I'll grab it. I'll take care of AJ right now. That may work. No, it ain't. You're just like ripping the sword out of God's hand and saying, I got this. You let me take over. This is private. It's between me and AJ. So it's okay. I'll handle that. I'll handle my business, right? No, that's God's business. You are God's business, and everybody else is. So you leave it up to God. You don't have to give back, you know, what you feel to people sometimes. It's okay to express your feelings. You can express them, but don't throw it at people, or don't be careful with your emotions. Because when you are experiencing any type of emotion that is negative, you dump it on somebody else, guess what you're going to reap? Probably same or worse. And you don't have the right to be dumping all those negative emotions you have on somebody else and attack, you know. You may be confessing, you may be asking for help, but that's different. So you leave it up to God. You don't just, they don't deserve that you do that. That's not your job. Anyway, and sometimes it's just, when we're hurt, we think in ways that simply are not, you know, I don't know. But think about it. I read this. I thought this was a very cool story. Well, not cool, but you know what I mean. That illustrates this. This woman came to the king. And we're talking about the first king of Saudi Arabia. I can't remember his name. Something. Yeah, something like that. But she came to the king. Some people say this is an actual story, but I'm like, I don't know. Maybe it is, maybe it is not. But we'll just take it. It's a cool story. She comes to the king and says, my husband was killed by that man. And they bring the man in, you know, she's the plaintiff, he's the accused. And they said, well, what happened? And she said, this man was climbing up a palm tree. And from the top of that tall palm tree, about 30 feet, he fell down on my husband and killed him. So I'm asking for justice. And the king said, well, what are you asking? Well, now an eye for an eye. The man killed my husband. I want him killed. Period. And he says, well, you have two choices. You can have him killed, or he can pay the price of your husband's blood. There's the law. You know, you have a choice. Oh, no, I want him dead. And the king said, well, are you sure you want that? Yes, I do. An eye for an eye. Judge said, well, I tell you what. Let's consider this for a second. You need the money. You may need it. You're a widow now. But if that's what you want, then I'll give you my verdict. And I will give you the sentence. And here's what we'll do. We will take that man, and we'll take him back to that palm tree. And we're going to tie him down with a chain to the bottom of that palm tree. And then you will climb up there, and you will drop yourself from the top of the palm tree on him until you kill him. I'll take the money. Changing decisions very quickly, right? It's amazing. Remember what Jesus said? If your enemy is hungry, laugh at him. No, he said feed him, right? If your enemy is thirsty, mock him. No, he said give him a cold drink. That way you'll be, what? Pouring like burning coals over his head. Now be careful, because me, myself, and I am the first one to misinterpret that passage that quick. Because I'm thinking, oh, so here's what I do. You see, all that Danny has done to me, I'm going to start doing some good on him so God will strike him. You know, it doesn't matter how much bad he does to me. Me doing that, I'm worse than him. Simple as that. And just doing good on people who wronged you for the sake of then being punished later, well, I'm going to do good on you so that way God gets you. That's not going to work. You see, when somebody does something wrong at you, your enemy, you feed him, you give him a drink of water, you love on him, and yes, the burning coals will be over his head, not yours. But that's the burning coals, hopefully, of conviction, not of judgment. Because you don't want your, if you want your enemy to be convicted, then you're just as bad or worse. But if you want your enemy to be convicted and forgiven, that's another story. You get it? So what you want is that your enemy will encounter God, convicted, so that God can shower and lavish him with his love, not so that they be punished. Now, do you realize how many times I've got it wrong in that area? You don't, because you don't know my heart. But you know yours. How many times have you got that wrong? Where you're thinking, you know what? I'm going to do good to so-and-so, but they're going to get it. Oh, yeah. I'm not going to take him. Oh, my God, but God is a God of wrath, too. And yes, God says, leave room for my wrath. But that doesn't mean, you know, like, facilitate. That means get out of the way. It's my wrath. And I'll deal with people the way I deal with them. Not because of what you do or you say or you think or anything else. So how do we overcome evil? By doing good. The Bible says very clear. Jesus has told us. Never take your own revenge. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 says to leave room for the wrath of God. Once again, I say it's not like you're making a space for God. Sometimes we want to prepare that place. Oh, God, you want to be angry at this person? I'm going to set it up for you real good. I'm going to set you all up. Oh, yeah, I want angry to be at you. I'm going to set you up, babe. No. What basically I'm saying is I'm going to get out of your way. Because if not, I'll probably get some too. Leave room. Leave the room for the wrath of God. As God says, vengeance is mine, God said. I will repay, says the Lord. God will take care of it. So whenever somebody does something wrong to you, you say, I'm going to tell my daddy. I'm going to go to my daddy. I'm going to tell him what you did to me. And I'm going to let him deal with you. I'm not even going to deal. I'm actually going to pray for you. And here's some food and some drink. Get ready. you know what I'm talking about. So don't take the sword from God. Don't take the sword of judgment from him. And don't go up there trying to take his throne and judgment because it doesn't belong to you. Why? Because you're limited. And you have to understand your limits. You have to understand your limits. We have to understand our limits. God alone is able to deal with sin. I don't know how to deal with sin. I mess it up all the time. Every time I try to deal with sin, I add more sin. Have you noticed that? I need to let God be the one who handles it because he's perfect. He's truthful. He's understanding. And he's not limited like you and me. He has the highest standard. Your standards you think may be high, but his standards are really truthfully where they need to be, perfectly where they need to be. He's impartial. We are partial in our judgments. He is omniscient. We are not. As a matter of fact, God knows everything, and he sees everything before the beginning of everything. We're short-sighted. We're ignorant. We don't know. But God knows it all. He goes beyond the moment. And sometimes that's one of our problems. God has given us the ability sometimes to see more than just the moment, but we just are blinded. And we're blinded by judgment. Now, you figure it out, right? You need to tell me now. You need to tell yourself. I need to tell myself who needs to have the sword in hand and who needs to be the judge. Definitely not me because I'm not qualified, so we'll leave that up to God. And last but not least, offenses against you and me are part of our trials. You see, when somebody offends you, it's God trying to hone you too, to work in you. You see, a lot of times we think, well, yeah, I know that Jesus is going to work in my heart. The Holy Spirit is going to do all this work through trials. And we think trials are difficulties. Okay, that's fine. Difficulties. Obstacles, yeah, it could be obstacles. T- temptation. Yeah, temptation. But immediately we start thinking of these things. We forget about, how about when people wrong you? That's part of your trials. Because God wants you to grow into forgiveness, in love, in kindness. And if he wants, you've heard me say this for years. You think of an area that you need to grow in. You think of an area in your life as a Christian that you need to grow in. And you may say, well, I need to grow in, I guess I need to be more understanding of people. Okay, I tell you what. You need to grow in understanding. God's going to bring people in your life that are going to make you like, I don't understand them. Because he wants you to grow in that area. You can't grow in an area if you don't go into that area. Maybe you're like, I'm not good with, all this, church stuff. I just can't stand this or that or someone. And you say, guess what? God's going to make sure that person or thing or whatever hangs out around you. So you have to deal with having to stand or not. So, same thing when people wrong. When people wrong us like that. When people do something against us, God is using that as a trial and say, are you going to forgive? Are you going to treat them with love? Are you going to be kind? Or are you going to respond the same way? So you got to listen carefully whenever you go through those trials and be careful. God is working on perfecting you. See, God is working on perfecting you. He wants to make you perfect. And the only way to do it is through trials. In James chapter 1, verse 2 and 4, I want you to go there. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. There you go. Why? Because it is important. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And then endurance, let it have its perfect result, so that you may be, what? Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So God wants you to take it to perfection. But perfection, it's achieved through patience or endurance. And that endurance comes through trials. So trials bring endurance. Endurance gives you perfection. That's a little trail right there. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Amen? You see? Now, here's the thing. I want to hold off on that verse for a second. After you have suffered for a little while, some of us think that our suffering is like never ending. But guess what? Maybe if we look, maybe the process of getting us to be strong, confirmed, and established may be a little long, but at the end, there's perfection. It's the image of Christ in you and me. And that's what we need. So how many of you want to be like Christ? Oh, amen. Yeah. Well, how many of you want to go through all the trials and sufferings to be like Christ? I don't. I know most of us don't. As a matter of fact, I'd be crazy to say none of us want to go through suffering to be like Christ, but that is the path. That is the path. And if you don't forgive, you'll get stuck on that path. You'll get stuck on the path. You'll never go anywhere. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. This is awesome. See, Paul here is talking about something that is within his body and apparently, is his blindness. Some people think it's because he had eye problems, vision problems since he was converted. And he's asking God, take this from me. Take this from me. How about this? A man with problems in his vision and he needs to write most of the New Testament as a task. Why didn't God give him 20/20? See? So all of a sudden it became a trial for him. It says, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, apart from having his own thorn in the flesh, Paul was persecuted. Everybody wanted to kill him, stone him, drown him, something, anything to get rid of Paul. So, as you think about it, you may have difficulties in relationships. You may have all those trials, whether it's in your family, in your marriage, with your kids, you know, with your parents, whatever it is. Don't run from those, because those are trials that God wants you to come out on the winning side. God wants you to be restored. God wants you to be reconciled. God wants you to experience forgiveness. God wants you to experience growth. He wants you to experience becoming like Christ. No matter what injustice, criticisms, offenses, whatever people do against you, if they mistreat you, whatever, what God wants is your spiritual maturity through forgiveness. So don't run from that process, because the moment you do, you'll get lost and stuck or whatever. So even in your life, if you're struggling with anything in as far as forgiveness and not being able to forgive, or you're struggling with asking for forgiveness, talk to God more and more about it. Don't hide it. Don't put it under the rug, because you're going to trip over it and you're going to make a mess out of yourself. So remember that God is working to perfect you. And number two there, don't be concerned about your personal injuries. Be concerned about your personal holiness. See, a lot of times we're so concerned with our hurts. We're so concerned with our wounds. We're so concerned with what I don't like and what I dislike or whatever. And oh my God, I'm injured now. Well, okay, I know you are. God knows you are. But God also knows that he wants to use that to make you holy. Be more concerned about your holiness. Now, what is holiness? Setting yourself apart for God. Separating yourself from those things like unforgiving spirit, like pride, like uncontrolled anger, resentment. Get away from all of those and make yourself holy unto God. Get closer to God so you get away from all those things. The closer you are to him, the more further away you get from all those things. Remember that in God, in your trials, God is working because he wants to perfect you. He wants to make you strong. He wants to make you holy. He wants to pull you to his side and closer to him. So when all is said and done, then the only way to keep relationships as simple is forgiveness. We've said that so many times. No matter what wounds, no matter what you have suffered, forgiveness is always possible. Think about that, and I want you to engrave that in your mind and in your heart. Forgiveness is always possible because God has made it possible. And God is honored when you forgive someone. You see, then you'll start seeing the blessings of God pour upon your life. Remember last week we talked about, you want to see blessings in your life? Forgive. You want to see that? Start forgiving. Free yourself. Because when you forgive, you're freeing yourself more than you're freeing the other person. So I want to close with this passage, because I think that when you think about forgiveness in the Bible, it all kind of is explained in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 says, "For this finds favor." Now the word favor there may be grace, if you have a different Bible, but it's grace, literally grace. "For this finds favor," or grace, "if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly." Now, let's camp here for a second. What is he saying? Peter is saying, you know what? If for the sake of God, for the sake of holiness, for the sake of being like Christ, for the sake of being a Christian, you suffer, you know, then it's good. But what good does it do for you to go through suffering for your own sin? You see, that's the problem. That sometimes we're like, I'm in all this suffering. I don't know why God does this to me. And then all of a sudden, as you pray and as the Holy Spirit reveals to you, I'm suffering like this because of sin. Well, suffering because of sin is not profitable. Suffering because of sin is not profitable. But suffering because, for the sake of the conscience towards God, then all of a sudden it becomes different. Because you're suffering and there is a profit. What is the profit? You'll start growing in Christ. You see, what good does it do for a person to suffer if they suffer because of sin? That's basically what he's saying. If you want to find blessings and you want to find the favor of God, then suffer a little, you know, suffer. Don't worry. Don't try to run away from suffering. That's part of life. It's not going to go away. It's not going to go away. Now look at verse 10. I'm sorry. I know I didn't tell you, but put it up there for a second. Verse 20 in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now the next verse, verse 20. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? You see that? What profit is it to you that when you sin, you're treated harshly? That is no profit to you. Basically, once again saying, you know, if you suffer because of your sin, boo-hoo, that's not going to be profitable to you. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, that finds favor with God. When you know you've done right and you still suffer, that's when God is like, whoa, this is good. So you want to find favor, so you suffer a little. Look at verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. What purpose? Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps. Did you hear that? God left you a purpose. And your purpose, he left you an example. And the example is what? Suffering. So that you may also suffer. That's one of God's purposes in your life, to suffer. What? Unbelievable. Because, remember, if the suffering comes by doing the will of God, then it makes you grow. You endure it, and you're perfected, and you grow. So that's one of our callings as Christians, to suffer. We're here for that purpose. All right? There's no reason then to run away from suffering. We just have to bear it in Christ. And last but not least, verse 23. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. See, Jesus, he was being punished, yet he did not retaliate. He just kept. That's not that. See, Jesus, when he was being punished, when he was being placed in the suffering, he just took it back to the Father. He surrendered it back to the Father. That's what he did. Kept going back to God. And that's how he paid for our sins on the cross. And that's the pattern. That's the pattern that one suffers unjustly. See, a lot of times we say, well, that's not fair. Well, guess what? It wasn't fair for God to give up his son for you and me. That's just a part of life. He never committed sin. He never deceived. He never lied. He never did anything. Yet he suffered. He never retaliated. He accepted it and he committed his life to God because that was his purpose, to suffer for us. Now, all of a sudden, forgiveness is brought to us through that suffering, and forgiveness then puts us in a place where our hearts then can be placed in heaven. Forgiveness is simple. It's the image of God. It's God himself. It's the kingdom of God. It's when the kingdom of God, when Jesus said the kingdom of God has descended upon you, you know, he's saying God has brought forgiveness to all of us. You want forgiveness? That's great. Because that's the only way that relationships last. Amen?